Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, because we're supposed to be talking about the Kingdom of God. We're supposed to actually be seeking it and the righteousness of God. That's the instructions of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ established the church. And so the church, the purpose of the church was to promote his doctrines, what he taught. And it is absolutely astounding to me that the modern church is not preaching what Christ taught. They're teaching what they think Paul taught as the gospel. And they're teaching all kinds of other things that other eschatologists and people who are forever studying have come up with. But Paul taught the gospel of Jesus Christ first, and then he expounded on it. If you remove the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he taught and just read Paul, you won't get the gospel. You won't understand the gospel. You won't understand that he took the kingdom away from the Pharisees, who didn't really know what Moses was talking about, because they didn't know Christ, because he says they didn't know me because they didn't know Moses, because Moses and Christ were in agreement. They were both doing the same thing. Christ doing it better, but Moses was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he taught it to people that were enslaved and in bondage in Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? 20% of your labor belonged to the government. That's right. You had to pay 20% of your labor every year to the government. People think that, well, you had to, you know, one-fifth, that's 20%, had to go to the government. That was forever a statute in the bondage of Egypt. Now, most countries have taken that far beyond 20%. But the reality is that that's bondage, where you owe them your labor. And this is why the question came up with the Pharisees. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Well, if you owe Caesar, yeah, pay him. How did you get to owe Caesar? Well, you took oaths. You applied to Caesar. You know, Caesar was called the father of the nation, the parens patria of the nation. You know, the father. That's what parens patria means, father of the nation. The senators were conscripted fathers. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father. Why? Because you end up owing him. And debt is bondage. Now, you may have to go into debt to Caesars of the world. But why? Because you have been slothful in the ways of the kingdom. The government of God. How does the government of God work? How did it work for Moses? Free will offerings. People gathering together in congregations of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. Supporting their ministers by free will offerings. Supporting their army by peace offerings. Free will peace offerings. That's how their government worked until they decided to have a commander-in-chief. You know, a man who could exercise authority one over the other. Then they things started changing. And of course, Samuel told him it would change. Samuel said, oh, you know, if you do this, by the way, God wanted me to let you know, if you're going to reject him like you are doing by electing a ruler who can exercise authority and make things right, or at least you think will make things right, this is what you're going. This is the manner of ruler you're going to get. He's going to take and take and take and take and take and take. You know, just heard a story on the news about, you know, the government of the world, you know, one of them at least, taking millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars from its members and giving it to Planned Parenthood because of overbilling. And Planned Parenthood is what? Killing the unborn. What were they doing in Egypt? And what does it say in the New Testament about the birth of Moses? He was timely generated. That's the actual words that they use. He was timely generated. In other words, he was born. Did you know that they were performing abortions in Egypt? They were performing abortions, you know, 600 years before Christ, according to the Hippocratic Oath. According to the Hippocratic Oath, in order to be a doctor, you had to take an oath that you would give no pessary. Now, you see, if they don't translate that Hippocratic Oath, originally a Greek Hippocratic Oath, into English you can understand with your free education in public schools, you won't know what a pessary is. You probably didn't even know it mentioned that in the Hippocratic Oath, which all doctors used to take. Been taking it since before Christ, hundreds of years before Christ, they've been taking that oath. No pessary. You know what a pessary is? I should hold you in suspense, but I'll tell you. It's something that causes an abortion. You know, like the drug RU486. In order to be a doctor, you had to take oath that you would not give RU486. I think that's what they call it. It's a drug that they used to, was a morning after pill, you know. If you've been a promiscuous slut and you want to take the morning after pill, you can go down to your drugstore, and now they have to give you a pessary, an abortive substance. You see, because we're even immoral by Hippocrates' standards. And your government is forcing everybody in the country to pay for your neighbor's pessary, abortive substance. And then the guys who are providing these abortions are overbilling to the tune of hundreds of millions of dollars and getting away with it. So how's that working out for you to have a ruler who can exercise authority instead of seeking the kingdom of God, which operates entirely, entirely by free will offerings? You haven't seen a free government in the world for 100 years. You don't even know what it looks like to have a free government. I stumbled on a blog, I actually have it open, I think, here somewhere. Actually, maybe I closed it. I thought I had it open, but I guess I closed it. But it was a blog that somebody started years ago. It doesn't appear that very many people have seen it, but for some reason I stumbled on it. And it was about a CNN piece that was done about us and me. A number of years ago, you can see it on our YouTube channel. And actually, if you just search Brother Gregory in Google, you'll probably find it. But it was an interview, and I'm trying to remember the name of the producer. It's a kind of a funny name. Show something or other. Anyway, I'm so terrible at names. But anyway, she was pregnant at the time, and she came out with a cameraman who's really kind of an interesting guy. He'd been all over the world, you know, filming in wars and everything else. And he came out to do the filming here and almost got trampled by one of our horses. But it was interesting. But of course, then, you know, I have no control over what they say. They kind of hooked us in with living off the grid. Like, living off the grid was, you know, the essential theme of what we do. And the reality is, you won't even find, the only reason you find living off the grid phrase on our whole website at hisholychurch.org is in reference to that CNN piece, because we said it's not about living off the grid. Now, we know people that want to become a little independent of the grid and produce their own food so that they don't have to feed their children GMOs, and they just have this desire to be independent of, you know, Safeway and Albertson grocery stores, and they want less processed, more wholesome, natural foods. That's just perfectly normal. It's not the focus, but, you know, we encourage people to do that on an individual basis. The focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to remember that when Rome began to decline, there was food rationing. And you couldn't hardly survive without those food rations. And those food rations were the free bread of Rome. Well, Christians didn't have any access to that. They couldn't go and apply to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, because those benefits would bring them into bondage. And they knew that. I mean, it's been known for a long time, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. We had guys, and I love this quote from Polybius, who was the historian of historians. I mean, he set the rules and guidelines for being a historian and a prolific writer of his time during the Punic Wars. And he writes, "The masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence." And that could come out of the mouth of John the Baptist. Until John the Baptist, people tried to obtain the benefits, their utopia, their kingdom of heaven on earth, through force and violence. He says that. We see it in two of the Gospels where they talk about that, and I've explained that to you before. Polybius is saying it hundreds of years before John the Baptist. Plutarch is saying it. They're all saying it. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And you guys think that you're going to get your freedom back by controlling the vote? Are you crazy? Are you insane? This is why almost every one of what you call the forefathers in America were against democracy. Absolutely against democracy. And people in America are oblivious to that fact. Why? Because they went and got socialist education at their so-called free schools. I just saw somebody wrote an article on News Views talking about free schools in the UK and how they're being taken over by a religious group, Muslim religious groups, who have an actual strategy that have been preached from their own pulpits, where they go in and they pick on schools that aren't doing real well, and they make all kinds of complaints about the teachers, and eventually they get the school changed over to what they call an academy. And I think that's have a term here in America where they supposedly take public schools and turn them over to so that they're not so public school, they're more privately funded. But they're still controlled. Their curriculum is still controlled. It gives you some sort of vague idea that you're controlling, but actually what it is, you have to come up with some of the money. And of course, the interesting thing is, you know, 100 years ago, public education was a great deal of what we saw as public education was privately funded by the people in the community. But yet they call it public education. And the interesting thing is most people did not avail themselves of public education 100 years ago. They knew that public education was welfare. And Americans were somewhat repelled by the idea of welfare. We have an article up concerning Davy Crockett on His Holy Church, one of the few articles outside of our own writings that we put up. Most of the stuff outside of our own writings you'll find at preparingyou.com. And Davy Crockett, this is a huge deal back in those days where Davy Crockett realized that he had voted for government funds to help out with, during a disastrous fire in Washington, D.C., they voted that public funds go to help the people who were victims of this fire. And people back home weren't going to vote for him anymore because he said government funds are not meant to be the specific welfare of society. The general welfare is one thing, but individual welfare, absolutely not. That should be handled by charity. They knew that they would lose the power of their government, and they go through a very clear explanation of that, if the government became in charge of private welfare, you know, the welfare of the individual. They knew, they understood that you can't do that or you will lose freedom in your nation. And that's what Polybius goes on to say, you know, when he talks about the appetite for benefits by the way of rule, of force and violence. And the masses continuing in that appetite was going to be destructive to society. He goes on to say, the people having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on property of others, institute rule of violence, rule of force. And he goes on to say, and now uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into the perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. And that's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what's happened in the world today in almost every single country. And this was what was happening in Judea. This was what was happening in Rome. Because Polybius is talking, you know, 100 years before Christ, more than 100 years before Christ. And he's talking to all of Rome. He's talking to all the Roman Empire that this is a bad thing. And this was a debate at the time. Today, it's hardly even a debate. People who complain about health care, complain about the government today, that when you mention that, wait a minute, you know, public education is welfare. They go, well, yeah, but we need our schools. They're not your schools. It's their schools. It's the men who exercise authority. They control those schools, and they own your children. You see, you don't realize that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And if you sell yourself a slave for benefits, you're sold, America. You're sold. And this is why when God is telling Samuel what to tell the people, he says, He's going to take, and then when you cry out, I'm not going to even hear you. Why? Because you sold yourselves into bondage. Because of your appetite for benefits. That simple. Christ is telling you this. Moses was telling you this. Polybius told you this. Plutarch told you this. Davy Crockett told you this. Even John Adams, he says, it is religion and morality alone, he says, which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. Without that morality, and it is immoral to covet your neighbor's goods, and that's what you do with your social security and your, and to, you know, that's where the conversation went. When I was explaining that democracy was despised and taught until 1927, taught even in the military that democracy was a wicked form of government, an evil form of government. You should know that. You should understand that. But you don't. Because you went to the democracy's free schools to find out what the truth is. So now I tell you this, and what are you going to do about it? You have to do what they were doing before democracy took over in America. When the churches were the entire social welfare of the people. Now, you know, I hear from a lot of different people across the country, and, you know, some people are, you know, in trouble financially for one reason or another, and they may lose their home and they need help. And some of us are probably going to try to help them, even though they're not in the Living Network. Just because that's the sacrifice, what the Bible calls the sacrifice of the red heifer. That was outside the camp. That was the benefits that we shed upon our neighbors outside the camp. And Abraham did this. Moses did this. The early church did it. And then people even outside the church would support and help the church and care about the people in the church because they helped those individuals. But within the church, you know, we have a team of guys, and actually probably a couple different groups that will be going, helping somebody rebuild their home that burned down. That's good that we're doing that. We'll hopefully document this and put it up on Preparing You to, so you can see the progress of what they've been doing. We had another congregant who was gored by a bull. I mean, thrown in the air several times, seriously injured. His family, his children even ran out and dragged him out of the field, and, you know, heroically. And he's recovering, and other members of the congregation are doing what they can to help him sustain his business while he's recovering. And seeing what they can do about it, and helping the family. So this is not a devastating thing. Most families would just go to the government entirely. And the government, it would take care of all this stuff. But the government is the rule of force and violence. Those benefits are not freely given. They're not from free will offerings. They're not given in the spirit of Christ. And therefore, the Christ spirit does not dwell in those who look to men of force and violence to obtain those benefits. They'll call themselves Christians. They'll say they believe in Jesus. But they're doing contrary to what you say. They're not doing the will of the Father. We'll talk more about how to do the will of the Father, why we congregate when we come back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I said that I'd talk about why we congregate, and of course the Bible tells us not to forsake the gathering together, and there's a reason. Jesus sent his apostles out two at a time, and so he was sending people out together, and of course Israel had to go together, and stay together. And they tried different ways of binding themselves together, and that was a bad thing. You know, like the golden calf was going to bind them together because it would make a central bank, is really what the golden calf was, where all your gold was deposited in a single depository, which they called the golden calf, and was in the shape probably of a golden calf. But that wasn't unusual for city-states to take their gold and put it together. What they do is they pound it out and make a gold leaf, and then they pound that gold leaf onto the statue, and the statue gets bigger and bigger and bigger. They just laminate that gold leaf, and that's how they get that statue to be the size that it is. And in several of the city-states, they had similar gold statues, and they called them the reserve fund, because that's what it was. It was a fund. And, of course, now if you're, all your gold is in this calf or statue or whatever, then what do you use for money? Well, they would issue a script. In Egypt, they had issued clay scarab. They call them scarab because scarab is a beetle. But it's a little round, like, coin, and it had numbers on it, and it would be representing a certain value, and this was used as an exchange amongst them. Outside of Egypt, it had no value, but inside of Egypt, it did. Now, in neighboring states near Egypt, they might consider it a value because they could trade with other Egyptians to get stuff, but it had no intrinsic value except within that trading circle. But that's why they did it, is to keep everybody trading within the circle, and it was good for business, because you wouldn't go to China to buy stuff outside of China, because, you know, outside of your own country, because the money wouldn't be worth as much. Now, today we figured out a way of doing that, but of course there will be a day of recompense, because all the money you have is based on debt. It's not representative of the gold that you have in Fort Knox and in your reserve fund, because you don't have anything in your reserve fund. As a matter of fact, not only has all your gold been used and put up for collateral, your lands and yourselves have been made collateral, surety for the debt, because your debt is so monumental. And, I mean, even the money that we just talked about earlier in the show that's going to funding abortions, it's borrowed against the future of those children you let be born that are timely generated. But, you know, just as, you know, we see them killing off children in Egypt through pessaries, because that's what it was. It talks about in the New Testament, brephos, which is not a small child, but actually represents the word for embryo, the fetus, the child in the womb. And that's what they were doing, is that they were killing the children in the womb and with pessaries. And you're doing it now. And the major reason you're doing it is economy. And immorality, which Adam says is morality, is the absolutely essential to a free society, to maintain that free society. So you don't have the moral character to maintain a free society. And most of the people going to churches, thinking that they believe in Jesus Christ, only believe in an image of Jesus Christ that has been fed to them by put-in-hand pastors, that is simply not true. Christ did not approve of public education at the expense of your neighbor, because he knew that you have to covet your neighbor's goods in order to fund that so-called free education. Christ did not approve of a social welfare scheme based on forcing everybody to contribute to it. He believed in what Moses believed in, which was free will offerings. You say, well, people won't pay in if you don't force them. You say that because you have no faith. You say you believe, but you don't. You're a liar. And you're not saved. You're condemned because you're a worker of iniquity, because you ask men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, but you go to church. You know, I heard a preacher just before this, I won't mention any names because this, you know, I don't want to pick on anybody, but they're talking about you have to make this commitment to Christ. But you have to make it to the real Christ. You personally have to make a commitment to the real Christ that you're not going to live by covetousness. You're going to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And in order to do that, you have to gather together, because the 51% of that equation is caring about your neighbor, because you have to care about your neighbor as much, if not more, than yourself. Well, if you're not gathering together, I can only assume that you don't care about your neighbor, because you don't care if he's broke, if he loses his home or his house burns down or he gets gored by a bull. You don't care. Oh, you can say, you know, like the people got shot down in the airplane recently. You can say, oh, poor, poor people. And you can feel bad about it. Somebody was telling me about one of the Augustus leaders. I use Augustus as in Caesar. Augustus means savior, by the way. That's not actually Augustus Caesar's name. Augustus Caesar's, his name wasn't Augustus or Caesar. It was Octavius. Those are titles. See, he was the savior imperator. Imperator meaning commander-in-chief. And they looked to him as their benefactor. And he was the parens patria of the nation, the patronus of the nation. And you pray to him, our Father who art in Rome, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread, our free bread, at the expense of our neighbors, because we don't mind coveting our neighbor's goods. You see, that's what was going on. And that's why Jesus said, don't call any man on earth your father, because he didn't want you praying to these men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. It was not to be that way with Christians, but it is with most Christians who say, I believe in Jesus. But they don't. They don't even know who he is. Oh, but he's the Son of God. That was one of the things the guy in the blog was saying, is that, it was horrendous, the inaccuracies of this guy who says that he tries to be so accurate in his reporting. He doesn't. You keep using that word, accurate. I do not think it means what you think it means. He wasn't very accurate. He was very inaccurate. So anyway, why do we gather together? And I have a little thing that I've been working on preparing you, which is the page is called Why Congregate. And it begins in every free government from the beginning of man's history. The people congregated together to help maintain their freedom, to help maintain their life. It had been said that there is strength in numbers, but the manner society establishes those bands that bind them together, that connect them with another, are manyfold. There's many different ways to do that. The method and manner used to bind society determines the fruit of society. If you use force to bind society together, you will produce one type of society. If you use faith, hope, and charity, love for one another, to bind society together, you will have another kind of society. In the popular movie and book, Lord of the Rings, there are two sides to this conflict. one side is, you know, the Moldor, the orcs and goblins and all these ugly looking creatures who used to be, you know, elves and dwarves and people. And they've all become these hideous monsters, and they march around, but they march together, vroom, 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 very military, goose-stepping their way into the battle that they will proceed with. And then you have the other group that is not very well organized. You know, the Fellowship of the Rings is falling apart, and arguing and bickering over things that aren't important and losing sight of the mission. I mean, this is a story about you guys. You got most people, they just march to the beat of the drummer who orders them to do, and they like the position. They don't mind being ordered around and bossed around and controlled under the evil authority of their ruler, as long as they get to rule over the one next to them. And this is a very subtle temptation, this desire to rule over others. This is one of the temptations that were brought to Christ. You know, Satan says, I'll give you power over all these cities and, you know, over the world that I now have power over, if you will obey me. He said that he was to obey the Father. How many people in your bureaucracies in whatever country or nation you are in rule over the people that have to come into their offices because that's their compensation for being ruled over by others? Somebody I know just recently went into the DMV and said, you know, that guy in the DMV, he used to be so nice. Now he's just rude. I think the job does something to you. That's right. The job does something to you. What is the job? You're working for Moldor. It changes you. It makes you into an ugly, hideous monster. That's what it will make you. Now, am I telling everybody quit their civil service job? No. Start repenting in your heart. Start changing. You know, somebody else called me and was telling me about all kinds of bad things that are going to happen. And he reads all these things and sees all these things. And a lot of what he sees is true. There are a lot of bad things going to happen. But that's not where we should be focusing. We should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because only if we do that will we be able to put on the armor of God. Now, how do you do that? You gather together for the purposes of Christ. What was the purpose of Christ? Did he come to be served? Did he come to, you know, get his house rebuilt when it burns down? No. He came to rebuild other people's houses. Now, the individual who had their house burned down, he doesn't want to be a burden to anybody, but he's actually giving them an opportunity to do what Christ did. These guys are getting that opportunity, and it makes them feel a little guilty or a little, you know, like, I wish I didn't have this problem. Well, then that should stimulate his desire to work more to serve those people who are come to serve him. He needs a house now before winter sets in. And so they're coming now, and once he gets in and gets settled, then he can go and do things for them. And this is the way the kingdom works. This is what happened during the famines of Rome when it was collapsing. You know, people suddenly had to move out of Rome. All the Jews and Christians had to move out of Rome because all the Christians were considered to be Jews. I mean, their king was Jesus. He was considered to be a Jew. He was the king of Judea. So if you were a follower of Christ, you were considered a Jew. But that's the whole reason. If you don't understand how that works, then you won't understand why the epistle to the Romans were so important, because the Romans were exactly that, Romans, but they were also followers of Christ. And this is where the great persecution is. One thing when a Jew follows Christ, but when the local welfare system realizes that Romans, and this was legal to do it, and the Romans were saying, we want to get our social welfare from the church. We're not going to sign up with the Temple of Saturn. We're going to sign up with the Temple of Christ, which was a living temple. It wasn't a building. It was a network. And that's where they were going to go for their social welfare, because the church was offering free will offerings, while the Temple of Saturn were offering those benefits arrived at by force and violence. Now, Rome used to use the charity to support and build their temples of Saturn, etc. Then they used investments, and then they used the system of Corbin, like that was set up by the Pharisees and Herod, where you signed up and you had to pay in. You've done that in every country, from New Zealand to Santo Domingo to the United States to Canada to England. You've all set up systems where the people sign up and they have to pay in, and that's supposed to take care of you in the time of need. Problem is that there's one purse. There's no division of funds. See, now, if you want to help out with the building of this house for the person who lost their house to fire, you get a hold of your local congregation and the church and you donate. Now, you put on your check or whatever it is you send in that you want this to go to that fire and the rebuilding of the house, or the individual who was injured by the bull, you can send it to the minister and say that's where you want the funds to go. But just like in the kingdoms of the world, in the kingdom of God, there's no division of funds. The division of funds in the kingdom of God is that we don't have a central treasury either, because thieves and robbers could break in. Somebody who recently started a congregation was asking about, well, what do we do about banking? And we have solutions about that. But it's interesting that they established the congregation without the use of any funds. They were just material goods that were originally contributed to create the Sacred Purpose Trust, which is what the church is in part, because it takes care of the welfare of the people. But all the funds that were contributed to begin and set this up, and we explain all this in the Free Church Report, they weren't monetary. They were substance. You don't deposit this substance into the bank, you know, like seeds or whatever. So why do we need a bank account? Well, so that was a curiosity that came up in my mind when I first saw that. I thought, like, why do we need that? But we do have ways of doing it, and the early church had ways of doing it. And if people would congregate together better, we would show everybody how to do it, and they could implement it just like the early church did, which we see in Acts 6, but you don't see, because you've been going to those put-in-hand pastors, those brutes, that say that it's okay to take from your neighbor by force. If you need anything, just pray to the government. We're saying, no, stop praying to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Now, you may have to, because you've been slothful and you haven't built the church. You haven't established the church. You haven't become a part of the church. You haven't joined a congregation. You didn't form a congregation locally where you could connect with all of the other congregations, so that if your house burned down, or if somebody attacked you or was abusing you, or if you got run over by a bull or a train or whatever, you didn't gather together for the purpose of helping others. So now you want help. Who's there for you? You see, it creates a problem. Now, Christians might be there for you anyway. But people ask, well, how do you get on the list for the benefits of the kingdom? Is you get on the list to be one of the benefactors of the kingdom. You become an elder in a congregation. You see, because if you aren't going to be the benefactors of your neighbor through free will offerings, then you become a ripe subject for the benefactors of the world who exercise authority one over the other. Now, you might get away, you know, and sneak over the wall and hide out and as an escaped slave and get away and call yourself free. But you're not a part of the kingdom of God because you haven't been doing what Christ said. You haven't been seeking a government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You've been seeking some sort of eschatology where you just say you believe in Jesus. You see, that early church took care of all the social welfare of Christians. All of it. Every bit of it. I'm just saying start taking over some of it. Gather together so you can start taking over some of it and start learning what it means to be a Christian. But you think a Christian is just saying that you believe in some sort of Jesus. Well, you know, I got a neighbor named Jesus. Is that who you believe in? Because if you believed in the Jesus that I believe in, you'd be congregating together to take care of one another. But you're not. So I have a serious, serious doubt about your Christianity. You gather together because you found a congregation that makes you feel good. Or a church that makes you feel good. Or you like their band or something. That's not why Christ came. Christ didn't come to feel good. He came to serve that you might be saved. Because you will learn to serve one another. So this is why you gather together. Is to serve one another. And hope that maybe they'll help you if you need help. But the action you take first is to serve each other. You will not live in a free society unless you learn this lesson. You will live in tyranny, or the fear of tyranny, which is exactly what's going on now. Is that people are reading about all the bad things that are going to happen and all the things that are going on behind the scenes and the economic collapse that is inevitable, and you know everybody gets scared and afraid and nervous, and I understand. But it's because you're not exercising faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty that you are all afraid. You're not tithing to men who want to be the benefactors of love for one another in congregations of faith, hope, and charity. According to the character of Christ. You say his name is Yeshua. I don't know who this Jesus guy you're talking about. I don't know who the Yeshua guy you're talking about is. Because, you know, Yeshua was one of the most common names at that time. I can name you at least six individuals at the time of Jesus Christ that had the name of Jesus. From Jesus, actually seven, with Jesus Barabbas. His name was Jesus. Did you know that? there was a Jesus who was ranting and raving, you know, worried about the New World Order on the temple walls. During the siege of Jerusalem, he was hit with a firebrand, according to historians anyway. His name was Jesus. Jesus was all over the place. It was almost as common as Mary. So when you tell me you believe in Jesus, I say, which one? Well, what Jesus do you believe in? Well, we're going to talk about some of the subtle next time on Key Vision, we'll get into the spiritual element and we'll get back on that too. But till then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 877-207-9640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Oh, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we've been talking about, in a series called Nations, and we're talking about congregating, because all nations congregate. All nations have something they call allegiance. They don't always use the word allegiance. They use synonyms like faith in some nations. And there's, even though faith and allegiance are synonyms in some sense, there is some difference between the two, because allegiance usually includes an oath, at least in our present state of thinking. There was a time when allegiance didn't include an oath. And the emperors of Rome started compelling allegiance with oaths. And the kind of oath also varied, because allegiance originally was to Rome and their 12 laws and to the traditions of Rome, you know, and to the people of Rome. And then eventually the allegiance was to the emperor, because Rome existed for like 500 years without an emperor. Augustus Caesar was the first emperor, imperator, commander-in-chief. And so, and he was, you know, most people don't realize it. I've told a lot of you who listen regularly that the imperator of Rome was a 10-year term of office. Now, when things really started falling apart, they actually changed emperors sometimes twice in the same year. And in those days, they saved a lot of money on retirement, because a lot of the emperors were put to death after they were no longer emperor, because they didn't want the debate as to these guys coming back. And that probably will take place again in the world. I mean, history repeats itself. It certainly is now. But they didn't have an emperor for a long time, and then they started having emperors, and then they started demanding oaths of allegiance under the authority of the emperor. And, of course, this is one of the reasons why the Christians were persecuted. Not so much that they didn't respect the emperor as the commander-in-chief of the military, but he also was the Pontifex Maximus of the charitable institutions of society that were run through the temples, such as the Temple of Saturn and the temple. There were several different temples for different purposes. Saturn is where you put your birth certificate. That was your Bureau of Vital Statistics. But there was other, the Parthenos and different temples for different purposes. But they became the benefactors, and they wanted Christians to swear by the genius of the emperor and his, as the benefactor of society, the guy who was the overseer of the charitable institutions, the religious institutions of society. Religion, you see, back then was defined as how you took care of the needy of your society. That's why James defines religion as pure religion, being to take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the constitutional order or system of the world, of the government. Because that's what word he uses there. It means constitutional order, system, government. Your charity, your religion, the way in which you took care of the needy, fulfilled your duty to God and your fellow man, that's religion. In order for it to be pure religion, you had to do it without force, which is what we talked about in the last show of Polybius, saying that people were accustomed, because of their desire for benefits, were accustomed to taking from their neighbor by force. And this, he proclaimed, this is going to be the downfall of society. Just like Plutarch, just like George Washington, just like Davy Crockett. But you don't learn any of that anymore, because you all are doing just that. You're going to the benefactors who exercise authority to get your free education, your social welfare, your EBT cards, your faith is in those men who exercise authority, that they will provide your salvation in this life. Now, I mentioned a blog where the guy, and I read some of his other stuff, and he talks about that that Christ came to save us so that we would all go to heaven after we die. That's total slave mentality. Christ is very clear that his message was for the living, not for the dead. And he called those people who didn't want to come and gather together to take care of one another because they had to go bury their father or whatever. He called them the dead. And actually, if you go back in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, you'll actually see references to, you know, you can't even touch the dead. You're not supposed to touch the dead. You're not supposed to help the dead in reference to the red heifer, you know, and they follow the instructions for the red heifer. You know, you're supposed to go into the tent with the dead. Now, we think they're talking about an actual dead body, and to some degree they are, for health reasons. This was carried over, but in the Hebrew language, everything had multiple layers of meaning. And that's why Jesus is saying there in, at least as we read it in the Greek, let the dead bury the dead, is because he's understanding that a lot of the inhabitants of the world are zombies. They're the walking dead. They're dead to the Holy Spirit. They can't understand the Holy Spirit. They can't even see what's going on around them. They're completely oblivious, like zombies, to the destruction that is coming. And one of the problems when you begin to wake up and start seeing the destruction that's coming to society, and deserved of society, the condemnation is not far away. When they begin to see this, that can make them afraid. You know, when I explain how the system works, somebody was saying, says, you're always so depressing. Why is it depressing to find out how things work? Because they don't want to change. They don't want to forgive the fact that they paid into Social Security for 20, 30 years, and now there's nothing there. There's nothing there right now. When you apply for Social Security, you're not getting money that you deposited or anybody else deposited. You're borrowing money. They say, oh, no, it's solvent. No, it's not solvent. Supreme Court's ruled that it's not solvent. It's a lie. It's not solvent. The government's operating in the red. You hear it every day. You know, the hockey puck scale of debt rising up. There is no division of funds in the government. If one half of it is operating in the red, the other half is operating in the red because there is no division of funds. And they're going to eventually make you pay in and pay in and pay in, and you're not even going to get the benefits. Even if you get a check, it won't mean anything because inflation will eat it up. Your entire social welfare check is barely going to buy a loaf of bread eventually. Of course, you know, you'll have a lot more problems by that point because most of the people will be rioting. And, of course, they'll have to bring in foreign troops in order to settle that riots. And, of course, that's already planned. So, you know, but that's all the conspiracy stuff. And I don't care whether you believe that or not. I don't want you to go to church because you're scared to death of what's going to happen. Because that's not going to do you any good. That's not going in the name of Christ. I want you to go to church because you love one another. You see? I'm preaching Christ. And the character of Christ and the name of Christ, who came to serve and to love one another. I'm not preaching fear. Yeah, there's a lot to be afraid of. You know, everybody listening to this show is going to die. You're all going to die. Some of you may die of old age, but you're still going to die. Everybody born is going to face death. Now, you may be born again, and you may not face death for quite a while. But you will come face to face with your mortality someday. So really, does it matter whether it's you go out in a flash of fire? But anyway, let's go back to what the topic was going to be. Man is gregarious by nature. By nature, you're going to want to gather together. Now, there are a few recluses out there. There are a few people who want to be hermits. There are a few people who don't seem to want to have anybody around them. But generally speaking, by nature, man is gregarious. He wants to gather together with other people. He needs that social contact. There's a natural emotional need in mankind to gather with others like themselves. Gathering together in fellowship offers an emotional, even a psychological support to the purpose and satisfaction of the individual. The emotional dependency upon the group can become a form of bondage. Now, I'll say that again. Emotional dependence upon the group or the people you gather with can become a form of bondage. Recently, I've heard a couple of different women, although probably also men, you'll find it, but this week it happened to be women, who talk about how they progressed to a certain point or they went a certain way and joined a particular group and profession, and they ran into problems with the male-dominated profession. And it devastated them that they were not accepted. There's something unhealthy about that. Now, I'm not faulting them, and I'm not excusing the men. What I'm trying to do is bring their attention to the vulnerability of their emotional dependence of acceptance by other people. We're to be seeking the kingdom of God. We are to be seeking the acceptance of God and His righteousness. Not the acceptance of some social group who we imagine carries the salvation of our emotional stability. If people can make you unhappy by what they say, you're a slave. You're in bondage to them emotionally. Now, I'm not picking on you for that. I'm just saying that realize that that's what's going on. And there is a place to go. There is a personality to accept, a character to inculcate into your being that will free you from that. And that is Christ's personality. That is Christ's message, His name. When you're doing things in the name of Christ, you're not going to be made unhappy because somebody else says something. I mean, devastated, unhappy. I mean, you may have a certain, like, empathy for them because you see that, oh my gosh, they're so angry. You know, I feel sad for them. But you won't be devastated emotionally. You won't be drained. You see, that's another sign. If people can drain you, there's a short in your relationship. You're plugged in an improper way to them. So when we talk about gathering together in fellowships, to obtain emotional support, that's very dangerous. Why do you need emotional support? Is Christ not sufficient? Where should you be? This sets you up for a cult if you are dependent upon the group for your emotional support. I mean, cults want more than just your emotional dependency. They want your psychological dependency. They want your financial dependency. upon them. They want to control you. They're all about control. And we're going to talk a little bit about how this control works, because it's amazing that a lot of times the people you think don't want any control actually want the most control. The person who puts you up on the pedestal, he's putting you up on the pedestal of power because he wants to control you. That's right. And I can show you very subtle ways in which they do this. Even on a domestic level, within your own home, on male-female, wife level. So anyway, I write, while what would qualify as a cult might completely remove a member's support system of other friends and family and even a means of making an income, causing a person to be physically dependent upon the group, there are other more subtle ways of creating an emotional dependency. Modern churches will try to fill an emotional need, an emotional gap for fellowship because of that gregarious tendency of man. They will try to feed that and satisfy that emotional dependency of the congregation, you know, with entertainment and, you know, like, everybody turn to the guy next to you and give him a big hug, and, you know, let's pray for the people in the pew next to you, and let's love one another and care about one another, and it makes us feel good. And all these people care about me. But they're actually there because they want you to care about them. You see, they didn't actually come to serve you. You can tell by when somebody asks for volunteers, everybody's hand doesn't go up. They didn't come to serve. They came to be served. They want your hand to go up. That you're going to help. They don't want to put their hand up to help. They don't want to volunteer. That tells you the spirit that's in that church or group or community or whatever. This catering to satisfy this emotional dependency, this, of course, is catering to an emotional weakness of the individual and will open a door to a controlling spirit in the leaders of the congregation, who will try different methods of securing his position of loaned power, loaned to him by his congregants, such as banning members from meeting or communing even with other outside churches. People have asked me, can I still go to my local church if I join His Holy Church? Yeah. We don't discourage you going to any congregation or church. You may be the only one to bring the Holy Spirit in. You're probably not bringing it in if you have to ask that question. Because you don't understand, you don't join His Holy Church. You conform to Christ and what He was doing and saying and what He was instructing the church He was establishing to do. That's what you're doing. You're not becoming a member of some corporation. Now, if you become a minister, you may become a member of the church, if you become an ordained minister or a member of a religious order, which is just a congregation of ministers, in that network, you know, the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And that was that network that has always been around in free governments from the beginning of time. It's the way in which they gather together in an organized fashion. They organize themselves. As nobody says, okay, you ten go together. It's like the old, you know, when you guys play scrimmage football and everybody says, I want Steve and Bill to be captains. Okay, Steve and Bill, who do you want? And everybody wants to be on their team. Well, actually, this is one step more free, because you actually tell Bill, I want to be on your team. And you tell Steve, I want to be on your team. And you make that choice. Bill and Steve can't make that choice. They can actually reject you, but, you know, the fact is you pick your congregational leader, your minister. And you better pick wisely, because that's a big responsibility. So besides that, we see Jesus doing just the opposite. He's meeting with sinners and saints and Jews and Samaritans and even Romans. In fact, you know, it says right in the Bible that he came that the whole world might be saved. And that word world is constitutional over system of government. So, I mean, he even came to save Romans, and he makes this clear. You know, he says, well, I've come for the lost sheep, etc. But then he ends up helping Samaritans, and he's going to go to the Romans' house. And I haven't found more faith from anybody in Israel than I find in this Roman. So it's very clear that he was not exclusive, although they wanted it. He was really only the king, but of those who would follow the ways of Moses, the real ways of Moses. But the reality is, if you look back in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of people who were not Jews that were becoming a part of Israel and Judea. That's the way it was from the beginning. And we see it with the Hittites and everybody else. It's not the seed of Abraham of those people who have that seed of faith. That's the seed of Abraham. If you don't have faith, you're out. If you don't want to live by faith, if you want to live by force, you're out. You're a worker of iniquity. You're going contrary. You're not gathering in the name of Christ. I don't care whether you say Yeshua or Yahshua or whatever. It's not the name of Christ if it's not according to the character of Christ. Okay, if we break this idea down into psychology of the individual, maybe you can see a little bit better. We can see that people have trouble with neediness. Some people are very needy. You know, like the movie What About Bob with Bill Murray. I need. They're just needy people. They seem weak and seem helpless. Women do this all the time. I mean, some women do. I mean, the dumb blonde. You know, a lot of the dumb blondes, they're not dumb. They're actually very smart, intelligent people. But they play the dumb blonde because it's a way in which they can control men. You know, if they come on too smart, it's intimidating. But if they come on like the dumb blonde, then the men feel like they're superior. And they can control the men. Guess you're a bunch of idiots. So this neediness that people express, looking up to pastors and doctors and politicians, it's a way of manipulating them. You're putting them on the pedestal. You're a pedestal pusher. You push people onto pedestals so that you can control them in a remote sort of way, like strings of a puppeteer. So the neediness often get involved with very dependent partners so that they don't have to feel their own neediness. They get somebody that is even more needy than them, and then that makes them feel less needy. It just depends on what role you want to play, but these are all psychological, emotional roles that we are binding each other together with. And when you do it on a national basis, oh, disaster takes place. Anyway, these people, they sense their neediness makes them subject to the control of others. And they resent that power that other people have over them, who eventually can exercise authority that is given them by you, but exercise over them. See, people, they needed to educate their children, and they didn't want to take the time and trouble. They were slothful in the ways that they shouldn't. They said, well, if somebody's coming along and offering free education, let's just send our kids to those schools. And at first, you know, of course, they contributed to the schools, and they weren't entirely funded by public welfare. But eventually, they got away from contributing at all. Now you can't even get them to go to a parent-teacher meeting And when they do, they just go there to complain. They wouldn't actually go there and say, you know, let's start, you know, you want to go to a real parent-teachers meeting where something valuable will get done? You go there with a bunch of homeschoolers because you're the teacher, you're the parent. That's what you should be doing. You can't fix the schools. They're fundamentally flawed. They're based on covetousness. They're based on power and control. They're based on exercising authority over your neighbor and forcing them to contribute to your child's education. That's the message you're sending to your children, that socialism is good when you send them to public school. And that's why your children are all coming out of public schools socialists. Even dyed-in-the-wool Republicans who say they're not socialists, they all send their kids to public school. That's socialism. They all expect to collect Social Security someday. That's socialism. Almost none of them gather together to become a social welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. So they're socialists. And, of course, we know the Democrats are socialists. So, you know, about the only place you'll find people that aren't socialists is amongst the libertarians, and half of them are atheists. But I will admit that many of them are atheists because they imagine the God of heaven is the God of modern Christianity, but the God of heaven is not the God of modern Christianity. The God of most of modern Christianity is Satan, because they're, most modern Christians follow the ways of Satan and Beelzebub and Babylon. They don't follow the ways of Christ. They don't live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They live by forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. That's how they live. They don't pray for their daily bread to Christ or to the church. They pray for their daily bread from the government, which is going to take from their neighbor, like Polybius says. They're accustomed to eating at the expense of others, to living at the expense of others. They think it's okay. They're under that strong delusion. So the reason we gather together is so you don't have to do that anymore. We'll tell you more about the subtleties of this when we come back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about neediness. We're talking about emotional support, and we're talking about the bondage that is created because you do not receive your emotional support from God. You receive it from men, and men don't give things away for free, generally speaking, most men. Christians do. They give. They cast their bread upon the waters. No hook. No hook in it. They just give it away. And hopefully they give it away wisely. And they give it away to wise men who also give it away wisely. And with the charity that they give, they strengthen the poor. They don't make them weak. They don't make them dependent. They don't make them needier for the next time. You know, they teach the men to fish. They don't just give them a fish. You know, I've always been astounded where they have food lines and have people out there standing in the food lines waiting for the food, and they're doing nothing but standing and waiting, and they're complaining often. And other people are running around working like the Dickens, shorthanded in the kitchen. Well, anybody who can stand in a food line should be cleaning up, doing something to help, you know. It's just ridiculous. You're weakening the poor. You're feeding the bears, and you're making them dependent. So anyway, we're talking about the needy, the needy sense their neediness. which makes them subject to the control of others, and they resent that power. And the people who exercise the authority and that power that has been given them. This is why you see, this is why you get such angryness from socialists. You know, that they're so angry. They just shout and they attack because they hate the power that feeds them. They bite the hand that feeds them, which is all the people that are out there working. They hate them. They despise them. This is why Christians were persecuted, because Christians weren't socialists. The Christians were persecuted by the socialists. The Christians were taking care of one another. They tell you right there in their chronicles and in the early writings that we gather every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. Why are they writing that to the emperor of Rome, Antoninus Pius? Why are they sending Antoninus Pius a description of how they operate? Because Antoninus Pius, they didn't gather once a week and share with those that didn't have enough. They forced everybody to contribute, fill the treasury, which Jesus warned you against. And then they redistribute the wealth by their power. That's directly the antagonist to the teachings of the gospel. You're waiting for the Antichrist? You've elected them. You've been electing Antichrist for a generation now. And your generation is so ignorant of the ways of the gospel, you go to church and think you're saved, and you're actually a worker of iniquity. And your put-in-hand pastors are not telling you the truth. I'm picking on the pastors especially because I'm a minister. And they're making my job difficult. They're making my job harder because they're feeding you lies. They're telling you you're saved when you're actually going to be cast away from Christ because you don't gather together to love one another. You know, love one another. What does that mean? You know, every time Jesus says the word that Paul says for charity, they translate it love. And every time, well, not every time, but most of the time when Paul says it, they translate it charity. It's because that's what love is. But you want the pew love that you just sit in the pew and I love my neighbor. I'm not going to volunteer to ask for volunteers. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to take care of him. His house burns down. Well, he should have had insurance. You know, there's a government program that will help you with that. I don't want to give my bad people always Southern accents, but I was born in the South, so what can I do? You know, when we need to come together to do what Christ said, then we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. Truth is, they're not even hearing it. We become the product of that which we will not forgive. Nothing more unforgiving than a socialist. Very angry people. Oh, they don't want to tell you that. They'll tell you they're not angry if I say that. They'll all get a very, you know, like a weed or not. But they start with the premise that it's okay to take away from their neighbor. Nothing more covetous than a socialist. And the fact is, there's a lot more socialists out there than are willing to admit it. They think health care is bad, but they think Social Security is good. They think the government benefits are bad, but they think public education is good. I actually know parents who talk their children out of homeschooling their children because they thought, oh, they'll do a terrible job. Well, why don't you get in there and help them? Well, why should I? I pay for the schools. No, you don't. You pay into the schools, but you force all your neighbors to pay into the schools too. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a school there. And the fact is, all these schools are in debt anyway. And so you're actually forcing your unborn children to pay for it, and people are not liking the economic strain this is bringing on them, so they're aborting their children. They're killing their children in the womb so that they, oh, we can't afford a child. We can't afford a baby now. Say nothing to the immorality that is causing all these unwanted pregnancies. It's just astounding. Your society is crumbling around you because you have no morality left in your society. Even the so-called moral majority are a bunch of socialists. They won't call themselves that. They get very angry when I say, well, oh, you're a socialist. You believe in Social Security. You believe in public education. And you actually have famous preachers saying that we should send our kids to public schools as a witness of Christ. If you're sending your kids to public school, you're a witness of Satan. Because you're saying it's okay to force your neighbor. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's okay to be immoral. You see, it's simple, but you don't want to see it. So what can I say? Those of you who do, you know, of course, I'm not talking to you. Those of you who want to homeschool your kids, that's great. Gather together in congregations and help one another do that. To accomplish this and function in the world, their unforgiveness is creating. They will actually project their neediness in some form into their partner or friends or congregants. You see that the society, absence of God, absence of the light of God, is a needy society by its nature because it is absent the Spirit of God. And so therefore it will feel this neediness, so this void that it wants to fill. And a lot of people fill it with food and they get overweight, but other people fill it with political activism or, benefits or distractions. They have this neediness. And they project that neediness. They want their partners to be needy too. It's like what I say, if you enter into a bar and order milk, the guys don't like it. They want you to have a real drink because they're drinking. They want you to drink too. Birds of a feather like to flock together. And if you come in, you're going to ruffle their feathers if you're not like them. So they're going to want, I've had guys, I've been in bars to do repair work. Actually, I went in there a couple of times, to get something to drink, like water or bottled water or something, because it's the only place around to get anything to drink. But I've actually been physically accosted by guys who want to buy me a drink. They actually grab you and they want to buy you a drink. They don't even know me. They want to buy me a drink. Because I didn't come in to get a drink, they don't like it. They don't want me to leave without getting that drink. Needy people are the same way. They want you to be needy too. And that's why they praise their pastors, because they want their pastors to need their praise. People put leaders and their associates on pedestals of power and influence. And this doesn't just go for pastors. It's for princes, presidents, and pastors, and other fellow pirates. They put them on these pedestals of power because they secretly covet that power. And by being pedestal creators, they have a certain power. They feel a certain amount of control. We put them in the power. It's like the gloating when they elect a president that everybody else says they don't want. They just gloat over that. But even with all this evil going on in the world, there are people starting to wake up. But it is absolutely essential. I need to add this every week in the message. It is absolutely essential when you begin to see the importance of seeking that kingdom of God and his righteousness that you have to put it into physical action. You have to form congregations of record. You have to gather together. I don't care where you do it. We're doing it. You know, I get calls from people that say that the message that we're bringing is so right on. It's absolutely, they don't see anybody else who is more accurate and detailed and overwhelmed by the information we give. Praise, 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 praise. Stop praising. It's not going to do any good. I don't do well on pedestals. You don't need to do that. I mean, it's fine. It used to kind of bother me, but now it doesn't bother me. It doesn't. Whether you give me praise or not, I'm still going to tell you the truth. You're just stuck with that. You're not going to shut me up. But it's important that you put it into action. Form those congregations of record. We already have them formed in some places. I don't care if they're remote. People say, oh, they're so far apart, I can't get there. What does it matter if you can get to a meeting? You can call up. We can tell you everything on the phone. Why do you need to get to a meeting? Emotional support. You're needy. You need the emotional support. You're not yet following Christ. You're following the crowd. You're following the gathering. You're following the flock. You need to be following Christ. We're not schools of fish. It's just, you know, or geese flying, that we're just going to follow the guy in the front. We're each individual following the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you're a remote congregation and distance apart, that's fine. That gives you room to grow. You can find other people. You can learn to stand on your own two feet and not be the needy person who needs to have his batteries recharged or his emotional stability assured, because you're actually connected to the Holy Spirit. And we need to talk in the future about more of that Holy Spirit and how you connect to that still small voice, to be still and know that still small voice. So anyway, people put their leaders on pedestals, whether they're princes, presidents, or prime ministers or whatever, but that only leaves the members to take an appearance of a subordinate position in the group. But yet they're the creators. Or at least they sense that. And it gives them a feeling that they're not totally unempowered. They can even seem to take an almost childlike position in their emotional dependency. And you watch people, how they do this. Now, there are others that will be in a congregation that will want to think that they're all second in charge. And they've risen above this. But they're needy, too. So much of what we do is compensation for that neediness. Some of the most needy people are the ones who show the greatest confidence, because they do that because that helps them fill that need. They're not just being what they should be. This father-child relationship that we develop with our pastors and presidents and prime ministers is not right. Your father should be in heaven. And that should be filling your need. He should be filling your need. And what is your need? If you have a need to be served, to be energized, to be supported, to be stabilized, that's not good. That means you're not plugged in to the source, because Christ is sufficient. And then when you gather together, you can be a benefit. You can be a light to your neighbor. You can be, you can help them with their unbelief. You don't want to make them dependent on you either. If you look deeper, you may find supposedly dependent and helpless people to be extremely controlling and manipulative. Once they have the leaders, or at least their narcissistic egos, depended the leader's narcissistic egos depended upon their praise and approval, they will start to manipulate that leader, or at least try, or imagine they are. So much of what we do is imagination. But it really produces a fellowship of lies. Dependence and being needy carry a charge of negativity. It undermines our culture. We can cover over that negativity, that corrosion of society, with words like fellowship. That we're coming together in fellowship to comfort one another in our what? Sin of covetousness, of judgment and unforgiveness and control. Anybody who says, I want my social security, I don't care if the system's broke and has no funds and it has to take it away from the future, I don't care. I want my social security. I paid in and now they have to pay in for me. That's unforgiveness. And unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, I'm not saying go out and starve. I don't want you to throw away your social security check. I want you to start gathering and creating that alternative. If not for you, for the next generation. That's right. That's where you start caring about others more than yourself. You've been caring about yourself for so long. Now, yeah, you care about others a little bit, but not equal to yourself. You wouldn't be saying these things. We have to realize that much of this is not consciously done. We've blocked it out. We don't see that. But just searching for a church or a congregation that makes you feel comfortable, especially if it takes you away from others who have been called friend and brother, brings a possible dependence and vulnerability or personal neediness into the equation. And I must question your motivation, as if it is really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness or seeking your own comfort. Individuals who take on a role of dependence or the appearance of helplessness often have an unhealthy desire of controlling their partners or fellow congregants for personal emotional gain. They want to see people waiting on them, serving them. They create, you know, we call them drama queens or kings. They create all this drama. It's more often amongst women, but don't think that it is exclusively women. And it's just cultural that it's that way. Men have another way of doing it. Same thing. This commonly arises in male-female relationships where there is an unconscious resentment for previous authority exercised over them and earlier in their life, and where they may have actually been the victims of physical abuse, certainly of emotional abuse. You'll often find, you know, women who are beat escaping from one abusive relationship only to run into the arms of another individual who ends up beating them. I've seen it time and time again. I remember one girl who did this when she was 18 and did it again when she was like 23. And then I think she was on her third time around. You know, her father had abused her physically and emotionally. And then her husband beat her. And then her next husband beat her. And I think there was a third husband. I can't remember now. It's been so long. But then she suddenly said she realized that she had a problem, that she kept going to these men who ended up beating her. And that's right, she did, but she didn't know what it was yet. But she at least realized he had a problem. And that's why I find it so astounding when I show people why the country is decaying all around them, the economy is decaying all around them, why the systems of government are so corrupt, hundreds of millions of dollars being stolen from the government by people who are murdering children for a living. I mean, it's just amazing. It goes on day after day. And when I finally show them why this is happening, they say, oh, it's so depressing. I said, well, now you know. They didn't say it wasn't true. They said it was depressing. They don't argue against the truth of it. They just say, it's depressing. You see, because, see, they're rejecting God, and now I'm pointing it out that they're rejecting God. They don't want to think of it in those terms. But it's the only conclusion to make. If I say that Christ said to do this and this and this, and you're doing something else, then you don't really believe in Christ. Society and community, and therefore the church congregation, may repeat these patterns of neediness and abuse. That's why you find some of these stories of pastors who are molesting children, even crippled children, etc., in their care. Terrible. But that's the extreme. What about the minor? Where they're abusing you by keeping you from the gospel of Christ, not telling you what it really means to love one another, not telling you what it means to live by faith, hope, and charity instead of by force, fear, and violence, which is what they have all their congregations doing. Their daily bread comes from men who exercise authority. They have no daily ministration to take care of all the social welfare needs of their community. They don't have that. They've gone away. Some may force or entice others to assume the role of emotional caretakers. Guide or guru, mentor or pastor, president or prime minister, the same principle applies. And we need to repent of that. And until we do, all I can do is pray that there be peace upon your house. And until then, may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.